How are we doing? It's great to see everyone. Can I encourage you guys to come forward? There's a lot of space up front here. Awesome. It's great to be in a new location. I don't know how you felt driving here tonight. It's like, am I driving to church or what? It's amazing how our brains get conditioned to doing something every week, and all of a sudden you got to make a change. It's like, this doesn't feel right. But it's good to be here. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. Tonight I want to start talking to us about our eternity. And I will continue on Sunday. This is such a vast subject. But my prayer is that by the time we're done on Sunday, we will have a totally different attitude about life. Because I think so many times we forget that we're not going to be on this earth forever. Satan tries to convince us that this is it, that this is home. But there's a song we sing around here from time to time. For some of us, it's our favorite song. That this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. This is a new home for us. But you will notice we didn't bring any of our pictures and set up our furniture in here because we're tenants. This is not our home. This is not our church building. We're renting. And in a lot of ways, as Christians, this world that you and I live in, this life that we now have, we're living on God's time. And it's borrowed time. Are you with me? And over in Scripture, you and I are called, obviously, not to get comfortable here. You know, it's amazing that God went silent between Malachi and Matthew for 200 years. Jesus grew up. Was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth. He was a carpenter. And at the age of 30, he went over to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptizer. And he comes out of the waters of baptism. And the first words out of his mouth was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And brothers and sisters, the message has not changed. You and I are called to go call others to repent, to have a mind change, because the kingdom of heaven is indeed at hand. In Daniel chapter 2, that's where we'll begin tonight. In verse 44, we all know the context where Daniel has just finished interpreting the dream for Nebuchadnezzar about the statue, the head of gold, and so on. And in verse 44, it says, "In the time of those kings, that is during the Romans, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another. And it will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay and the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has showed the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true. And the interpretation is trustworthy." And again, we're familiar with the context where Daniel interprets the dream for the king, telling him that he was the head of gold, and after him another kingdom was going to come. But the exciting part for us is in verse 44, where it talks about during the Roman Empire that God was going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Babylon, as great as they were, they're gone and they've beaten the dust. The Persians, the same thing. The Greeks, the same thing. The Romans, the same thing. Every kingdom that has ever risen has been destroyed. And it's only God's kingdom, what you and I are part of, that will last forever. Now, I don't know about you. That's a very hard concept for me to understand. Because the way we're created, the way we function, you know, we function with time. And so the idea that something never ends, we just totally cannot understand it. If you do, I need to talk to you, because I don't. But that's what the Bible talks about. And to realize that here we are in the 21st century, living in America, and America is the only superpower right now. But guess what? I got bad news for you. America is going to bite the dust. I didn't get an amen at all. I know we love America, and I love America too. But guess what? America is going to bite the dust. How do I know? Only God's kingdom is going to survive. China will bite the dust. India will bite the dust. Now the population of the world is 7 billion. That's incredible. That's a lot of people. And the only thing that's going to last is God's kingdom. Amen? We can say amen to that. To me, that's exciting. We already know the score. We know how this game is going to turn out. You know, I know a lot of us that love football. For us, the national championship game is this weekend. Okay? When the SEC. Alabama is going to play LSU. Number one against number two. All these other guys, I'm sorry, Stanford, Boise. You know, Boise is not even a state anyway, but that's a different day, different summer. To me, this Saturday is the national championship game. But everybody's going to be watching, but guess what? We don't know what the score is. Nobody does. That's why they're going to play the game. But in this life, with this, you and I know what the score is. Are you with me? We're going to win at the end. We're on the winning team. And that's why over and over again, God calls us to always think about our eternity. An incredible eternity awaits us. But the question we've got to ask ourselves is this. Are you prepared for your eternity? I'm not asking you if your wife is ready. I'm not asking you if your husband is ready. I'm asking you, are you ready for your eternity? You know, in Genesis chapter 21, you can go ahead and turn there. Again, you know the story of Abraham? In Genesis 21, in verse 33, it says, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. And there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistine for a long time. Right here, we're told that Abraham, you know, planted a tree. And there he called upon the name of God. But the Bible says, the eternal God. Are you with me? The God who has always been. The God who is and the God who is to come. He's always existed. He doesn't have a beginning. He's not going to have an end. That is the God that you and I call on. Every day when we get on our knees, when we talk to God, this is the same God that we're calling on. The same eternal God who's always been. It's amazing to me. Getting up in the morning and you start praying and you realize, you know what? God didn't take a nap. He's been awake the whole time. He's never taken a nap. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. That's your father. That's my father. He's an eternal God. God wants us daily to think about him and our eternity. Are you with me? And it's so easy to get sidetracked and distracted by the things of this life. We don't even have to try. It just happens. It takes effort to think about our eternity on a daily basis. It takes work. Because Satan is out every day to distract us. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at Paul's attitude on this. Very encouraging passage. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to start reading from the second part of verse 4. Philippians chapter 3, the second part of verse 4. I mean, talk about the religious fellow. You and I could not put a candle towards Paul. I mean, this guy had it going on. In Philippians chapter 3, listen to what it says. Second part of verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen? Very encouraging passage. Paul says, you know what? Everything in my life up to this point, I consider them a loss. I consider it absolutely rubbish. That's the word he uses. Compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, he said. When he wrote this letter, he had been a Christian easily at least 25, 30 years. And look at his attitude. I want to know Christ. You see, as we grow older in the Lord, our fervor, our convictions, our desire to know God better needs to be growing. It's not as if, you know, we become a Christian and we're at a high over here. And then it's like from that day on, you know, we keep coming down until the day we die. It's the opposite. When you and I become Christians, like we're way down here. And as we're on this journey, as we continue to get to know God better, we continue to grow in our faith, we continue to grow in our knowledge of God, such that when he finally calls us home, we're way up here. Are you with me? And if you think about it, I've said it before, but I'll say it again. All this life is practicing for eternity. That's all it is. That's all it is. Now, there's one thing definitely I know we're not going to be doing in heaven, and that's, you know, reaching out to the lost, because there's not going to be any lost people there. Okay? We get to do that here. Are you with me? So we know, at least we know one thing we're not going to be doing on the other side. It's saving, you know, lost people, because they will not be there. But you see, we're going to be with God forever. We're going to be singing to God. We're going to be talking to God. We're going to be having fellowship with him, which is all we're doing right now as Christians. Are you with me? And that's why, you know, that daily quiet time, it cannot be something that you just do just to check off. It's got to be something you desire. I mean, I get to have audience with the King of the universe, the one and only eternal God. And he takes the time to listen to me and to hear my problems and to answer my prayers. Are you with me?
It's such an incredible privilege to be able to do that on a daily basis. Anywhere, anytime. But you see, where we're pressing on to get to know this God better. God is wonderful. He really is.
You know, Tom Brown did a fantastic job on Sunday morning. And as he was walking out, one of the brothers, you know, gave him a hug, told him thank you, and said, "When I grow up, I want to be just like you." I mean, how many 60-year-olds do you know that has that kind of fire? You see, age is in your mind. That's all it is. I think sometimes we think, well, the older we get, the slower we need to become. No. I don't see that in the scriptures. And you know why? Because the older we get, we know God a whole lot better. We have a whole lot more to offer. We've learned some things. We've seen God work. And that's why the older we get, the more fired up I believe we need to become. Because believe me, I was converted when I was 24. I didn't know squat. I thought I did, but I didn't know jack. Okay? That was one of my sins that I majorly had to repent of. I was very arrogant. I looked down on everybody else. But you see, guess what? Now I know a little bit more. In my 25 years of being a Christian, I know a little bit more Bible. I believe I'm walking a whole lot closer to God than I did back in 1986. I've fallen down, I've gotten up. I've fallen down, I've gotten up. I've faced different challenges and I've gotten up. I got more to offer to teach people. Are you with me? Compared to when I was 24. It's great to have young people in the audience. Okay? I love their zeal. But guess what? They got no money. One of these days they will. When they get out of school and start working, they're going to make some. But despite all their energy, they got no money and they got no experience. What do I mean by experience? I'm talking of life lessons. Those of us that are older, we got money and we got life experiences. But the question is, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? Are you more fired up today than you were when you were first converted? Like Tom was reminding us again on Sunday, the best is yet to come. It shouldn't be, oh yeah, I was fired up when I was on campus, I was fired up when I was single, and now that I'm married, I got a couple of kids, all of a sudden, people don't even know you're in the fellowship. It shouldn't be that way. It should be the opposite. Why? Because now you're walking a whole lot more closer with God. You've learned some things. And the amazing thing is, these young people are going to see that, and they will want to learn it from us. But that is the way it is supposed to be. But like Paul said here, we got to press on. We got to forget what's behind and keep going forward. Amen? He says, I want to know Christ. Later on, he tells us that our citizenship is in heaven, in verse 20. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that it will be like his glorious body. Where's your citizenship? Where are we from? You're from heaven. You want to start a conversation? The next time somebody asks you, where are you from? Tell them heaven. You got a minute, I will tell you about the place. Yes, quote unquote, yeah, on paper, your nationality says American. But I'm a citizen of heaven first. Are you with me? You're a citizen of heaven first. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Over and over again, the Bible admonishes us as aliens and strangers in this world. That's who we are. And we need to get used to it. We can't blend in. I'm not trying to be like anybody in the world. I could care less what they think. You and I are not from here. You and I, our citizenship, the Bible says, is in heaven. Amen? That's our destination. That's where we're headed. It's not a difficult thing to think about this on a daily basis. Because Satan wants us to look just down here and get distracted by things. It shouldn't be that way. The only person that has been in heaven and come to tell us what it's like is Jesus. He was with God and then he came into this world and said, let me tell you what heaven is like. And if you think about it, that's all the gospel is. That's all it is. That's all it is. And the sad part is, majority of the world is not listening. They're not listening. A lot of people, yeah, they believe in God and they believe in Jesus, but they are not in Christ. They are not disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not the Lord of their life. It's so easy just to go to church. Believe me, I was doing that before I became a disciple. Every Sunday I went to church because that's what people do. Every Sunday morning I was there religiously. I was there. You were there too. But a lot of us, Jesus was not the Lord of our lives. And at the appropriate time, we humbled ourselves. We made Jesus Lord. We repented of our sins. And we got baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And our lives have not been the same ever since. But Satan wants us to go back to that life. And so he will use different struggles and different temptations. And the first thing we got to do is, you know what? You got to get open. There's no other way to say it. You got to get open. You got to get help from other brothers and other sisters. Because 9 times out of 10, other people have overcome the same struggle that you're going through. Your temptations are not unique to you. I'm sorry. You may think they are, but they're not. Why? My Bible tells you in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And if anything, God always provides a way of escape for us. Amen? But we got to get open. You know, I was talking with a young man last night, and he was like, you know, I really want to be a Christian, but, you know, I don't know if I'm going to make it till the end. And I said, what are you talking about? I said, the cool thing is, when you become a disciple, when you repent of your sins and you're baptized, God now gives you his Holy Spirit to help you live the Christian life, number one. So you're not going to do this on your own. But he says, what happens after if I sin afterwards? And so we went to 1 John and we looked at it. I said, you know what? As long as you're on the straight and narrow path, and you acknowledge your sin and you repent of it, and you keep going on the straight and narrow path, the blood of Jesus will continue to wash away all your sins. And you're seeing the light in his eyes like, wow, this is incredible. I said, now, that doesn't mean we deliberately keep on sinning. I went there very quickly. I said, that's also in the Bible, in Hebrews. But he was excited to realize that, you know what? The blood of Jesus cleanses not just our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. I mean, how cool is that? We have it made. We have it made. And that's what should keep us going. Amen? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You see, are you able to articulate what your eternity with God is going to be like? Second Corinthians chapter 4. Again, this is Paul writing in verse 16. He says, therefore we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen? I don't know about you. The first thing I like about this passage, it talks about all this trouble is light and momentary. Okay? Notice, it doesn't say heavy and permanent. It says light and momentary. So, it's for a short period of time. Is that how long? I don't know, but I know it's light and momentary compared to eternity. Are you listening? So, yes, in this world we'll have some challenges. Some of us, we've got health challenges. I got good news for you. They're light and momentary. On the other side, we're not going to need a doctor. There's not going to be a Gwinnett Heaven Medical Center. Praise the Lord, amen. There's not going to be Emory anything on the other side. Okay? All the doctors and nurses and all these healthcare professionals, thank God for them on this earth, they're going to be out of a job. Okay? Amen? Because everything is light and momentary. Some of us, we're going through some financial pressures right now. Guess what? It's light and momentary. Don't you ever forget it. Because if you keep thinking about that stuff, and you know, it will weigh you down. It will weigh you down. It will get you depressed. You may be having challenges in your marriage as we speak. Remember, it's light and momentary. That's what the scriptures say. That's what I choose to accept. That no matter how tough it is, it's light and momentary. But it says all this stuff is achieving for us an eternal glory that's going to outweigh everything. Amen, church? I promise you, 1,000 years from now, you are not going to remember what happened today. You won't. You will not remember the struggles you faced around this time in your life. It's not going to mean anything. Are you with me? Now, praise God, when we leave this place, the first, if you want to call it lounge we go to is paradise. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. We're going to have some serious fellowship. You know, now, one of these days, the trumpet will sound and then, you know, the fellowship ends. Then, you know, we're going to all face judgment. But can you imagine what it's going to be like to get to the other side and just have one-on-one time with Moses? First of all, I can't even imagine what it looks like. I said, Moses, can we talk? I studied you out. You're one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I used to study you out every day. And I said, wait a second. You had your own copy of God's word? He said, yeah, as a matter of fact, we put it on our phones. What do you mean a phone? What's a phone? Oh, is this little gadget, you know, we could talk to people and you could text. Back up. What is texting? I mean, can you imagine what fellowship is going to be like with Abraham? I've said this before and I'll say it again. One of the guys I'm really looking forward to talking to is that thief on the cross that made it the last minute. The last guy Jesus saved before he left this place. He said, hey, where you at? What's your name? Make yourself known. Because it's me. I'm over here. I want to talk to you. But you see, an incredible eternity awaits us. It's going to outweigh everything. Titus chapter 1. I forgot I was actually going to bring... I got out my will. It says on top of it, my last will and testament. And I was going to bring it again tonight. I forgot. And I say that to say, you know what? I'm ready for my eternity. My bags are packed. Even the quote-unquote the memorial service that hopefully people behind are going to do for me. I'm going to be gone. I'm not going to know what's going on. I've written it down. The songs I once sang, who I want to preach, who I want to share, it's written down. He said, well, Richard, hey, that's just who I am. I don't leave things to chance. You're not going to come to my funeral and start singing some song. I'm going to tell you what to sing. I've left instructions the way I want God to be praised during that service. But I say that to say, you know what? I am ready for my eternity. Because I don't know when it's going to come. You don't know when yours is going to come. Amen? Again, this is not part of the lesson. And I've shared this before, but again, I want to encourage you, especially those of us who are adults and married with kids. If you don't have a will, you need to get one done. It's not that complicated. Okay? There's certain requirements that Georgia requires, but it's not complicated. Get it done. And the reason I'm saying that is because if you pass on and you don't have a will, guess who determines where your kids go? The state of Georgia. I don't know about you. I ain't taking that chance. Are you with me? Especially if you have little kids. You got to get this stuff done. I mean, I don't know about you. My family members are not disciples. Now, thank God, my kids, they're now teenagers, you know, and all that. You know, they're about to go off to college and all that. And praise God, they're adults. But I can't imagine my kids being raised by any of my family members. I want those kids to be influenced by somebody who's going to get them to the other side. You cannot leave that to chance. You can't. You shouldn't. Amen? But that's an aside. That wasn't part of the lesson, but that's a freebie. You take it. Titus chapter 1. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Verse 2. I love this. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. What an incredible encouragement to start a letter. He says, let me remind you again. We're talking about a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. Oh. That's why every day it brings a smile to my face. That not only I'm serving this eternal God, but one day, together with brothers and sisters here and all over the world, we get to spend eternity with this God. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. See, well, Richard, nobody knows us. They're not meant to. Why? Because the time has not yet come for God's children to be revealed. They will. And I pray that it's not such that, you know, when it's all said and done and the trumpet sounds and we're all facing judgment and here we are, we're about to walk into an incredible eternity with God, and then you see people in your offices, people in your neighborhoods, now they're crying, they're weeping, they're gnashing their teeth because they're going to be condemned to an eternity away from God. And they're looking and saying, hey, wait a second, you mean all this time you were a Christian? And you never said anything to me? You allowed me to gossip and curse and use foul language in the office and you didn't pull me aside to talk to me? What are you going to say then? Seriously. What are you going to say then? Well, I was just really intimidated by you. People may have big mouths and big personalities. That's all it is. They may make a lot of noise. But you and I know deep down inside, if they don't follow this, they're not going to make it. Are you with me? And that's why we've got to open our mouths. We got to pray for people. And then open your mouth. He said, I don't know what to say. Good. The Holy Spirit will speak through you. You've read those verses? Amen? You never know. But you see, I mean, look at us. We used to meet in Harvest. And Thursday nights, we would park our cars all the way down to the street. We'd come into that hall and just, you know, people are looking for seats. And this is just one little building. But there's a lot of room in here. Which means we got a lot of work to do in Gwinnett County. I mean, a lot. You know, the largest Hindu temple in Atlanta is just down the road. It's about 2 minute drive from here. There are a lot of quote unquote people with the Hindu faith now actually moving into the county because of that place. What are we going to do with them? Are we just going to walk by them? Or are we going to learn to convert those kind of people? I'm sending a message. I'm trying to get over to Dinesh George. Dinesh George lives and oversees all the churches in India. It's in India that they have the largest Hindu population. And it's not easy. Where a lot of times, for those guys to become Christians, I mean, they literally have to count the cost because a lot of times their families disown them. Where they write them off as dead. We're not going to have anything to do with you. There are situations where family members will threaten to harm themselves if somebody, quote unquote, become a Christian. Talk about pressure. Can you imagine your father dousing himself with gasoline and saying, if you join that church, I'm going to light myself up. That's the kind of stuff that's going on in India. And I use that to say, you know what? Here we are in America. We really have nothing to complain about. But those guys need to get saved. And so I'm going to be picking his brain and say, you know what? How do you convert Hindus in droves? That's what I want to know. And the amazing thing is a lot of them are not even practicing Hindus. But you see, we got a lot of work to do. There are a lot of Spanish-speaking people in here. There are a lot of Caucasians. There are a lot of black folk. We need to convert everybody. Don't wait for people to come to church before you get into the Bible with them. What if they never make it here? You know, I was talking to Sam Powell just last week, and he was telling me about a sister. They just did a memorial. She just passed on in New York City church. She studied the Bible in one day and became a Christian. She was faithful like for 25 years. He said, is that possible, Richard? Yes, it is. It doesn't happen very often, but it is. It is possible for someone to become a Christian in one day. Because if you really think about it, all it really is for someone to totally repent and make Jesus the Lord of their life and turn themselves in. She studied the Bible the entire day and she got baptized that night. Now she's gone on to an eternity with God. They just had a memorial service for her. It was very touching just sharing about her. It's like, wow. People can become Christians quickly. Where we're not wasting time. Oh, yeah, let's set up. Oh, what are you doing next week, Tuesday? Next week, Tuesday is next week, Tuesday. That's a long time from now. What if Jesus comes back before Tuesday? You see, that's the way we use time. as opposed to, hey, how you doing? You got a minute? That's all I need. You tell me yes, I'm gonna crack open my Bible right there. I want to show you something. I didn't ask you if you wanted to study the Bible. I'm just going to open it up. I'm not going to ask for permission and give you the opportunity to tell me no. Are you with me?
You never know. You never know. Because we know an incredible eternity awaits everybody that makes Jesus the Lord of their lives. Amen?
Look in John 14. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. When things are not going well, this is one of the places I come. And I just start meditating. And all of a sudden, there's a smile on my face. And then I get myself up and there's a bounce in my step. And then I go off and just go spend some more time with the Lord. I mean, this is one of those verses. In John chapter 14, in verse 1, it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Ooh, I love that passage. In my Father's house, Jesus says, there are many rooms. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I got a room with my name on it. Fully furnished. No mortgage. You got one too. It's worth waiting for. It's going to be worth it to persevere. You see, eternal life is a prepared place for prepared people. That's what it is. People don't just stumble upon eternal life just like that. You can't just find it by accident. You got to be looking for it. That's what it says in Matthew 7. Go ahead and turn there. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 14, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Did you catch it? You see, by default, everybody is on the wide road. Okay? I don't know if you're like me. Several years ago, it's like, you know, on the computer you see default. It's like, what in the world is default? It took me a while to figure that out. Okay? Oh, why don't you just tell me default is something that, you know, that's going to run the program if you don't tell it to do something else? I said, well, now I understand the concept. But I was like, what is default? But anyway, here, the default is the wide and narrow gate. And it says, you and I need to enter through the narrow gate. And later on it tells us that only a few people find it. In other words, they've got to be looking for it. You're not just stumbling around, walking along. Oh, all of a sudden, oh, this is the crowd that's going to heaven. Oh, I join in. Okay, let's sing hallelujah. Let's keep. Oh, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work that way. It's like, look at this crowd. Where are they going? Oh, they're going to heaven. Okay, I'll join them. It doesn't work that way. Most of the other people are going the other direction. And you think because of the crowd, you're on the right road. It took us looking at this, say, uh-oh, wrong direction. I'm going north, I need to turn south. I'm going east, I need to turn around and go west. Are you with me? Nobody's going to be able to get in by default. It can't happen. Eternal life is a prepared place for prepared people. I remember many, many years ago, I don't even remember where I was coming from, but I was at JFK. And I was flying back to Africa, British Airways. And it was one of those, you know, there had been a snowstorm or something. And so, you know, the flight was packed and, you know, people were getting bumped and all that. I was like, I got to get home. But I was by myself, I remember. And I got to the airport. They're like, you know, we're not taking anybody more, no more passengers on this flight and all that. And I'm sitting there going, what in the world? You know, I got my economy class ticket. You know, I know, you know, I'm way back at the bottom of the plane somewhere. And I remember thinking, what? I got to get home. I got to get home. I got to get home. And I said a prayer. One of those very instant, very quick ones to the Almighty. I said, Lord, please, you got to get me home. I can't get here. I can't be stuck here for, you know, a couple of days. I got to get out of here. And I saw a group of people. They were just standing there, you know, talking. So I said, well, let me go find out what's going on. And so I went over. I'm just standing with the crowd. And there was a guy in the middle saying, okay, I need everybody's tickets, this. And so, I gave him my ticket. I kid you not. As God is my witness. And the next thing, he said, wait right here. The guy goes off. He's gone for about 10 minutes. And I'm like, what did I just do? First of all, I didn't even know who that guy was. And I said, well, all these people are still here. So, you know, he's going to come back with my ticket at least. And next thing he comes back, he said, I got boarding pass for everybody. I'm like, wow, this is awesome. And apparently they were in some kind of group. They had come for some business meeting. But that was not all. Not only did I get a boarding pass, I ended up in business class. And I said, God, you're incredible. And so obviously, which meant I had access to the lounge. And I remember walking in there, sitting at the lounge, and you know, they had all these nice hors d'oeuvres and all this kind of stuff. But the thing that killed me was they had different telephones in the lounge, and you could call anywhere in the U.S. and you didn't have to pay for it. Oh, I brought up my address book. Hey, bro, how you doing, man? Yeah, I'm at the airport. I'm heading back home. I just wanted to say hello. How's the family? Man, it's good to talk to you. Okay, I'll talk to you when I get back home. And I must have made about 15 calls. Now, they were all free. Because, you know, that's part of the perks. But I say that to say, you know what? Heaven is not going to be a place that you just stumble on like that. As a matter of fact, there are parables on that. About the guy who got into the wedding banquet without wedding clothes on. And God said, hey, how did that joker get in here? Get him out. Are you with me? But you see, we got to prepare ourselves. We got to prepare people. Amen? It's going to be awesome. It's going to be worth it. Later on, it talks about how we need to watch out for false prophets. Even this guy last night was saying, you know, how come people are saying all this stuff about you guys? I said, it's not complicated. How else do you think Satan would prevent people from hearing the truth? Say, yeah, I heard this about the church, and I heard this, and I read this, and when I came in, I was totally astounded because what I heard and read didn't match what I saw. And they've been coming ever since. So I even got on the computer with me. Let's bring it out. I said, let's Google my name. Boom. Google. I said, look at all this nonsense that some of these guys wrote about me. Then I showed him the response that I wrote many, many years ago. And then I showed him in Luke where he talks about, you know what? When men persecute you and say all kinds of false things about you, live for joy. I said, that's all I do. And then right after that, he talks about how woe to you when men speak well of you. Because that's how they treated the false prophets. I said, it doesn't bother me. People say I'm a cult leader. We're going to find out who's a cult leader when Jesus comes back. That's my attitude. It does not bother me. I don't lose any sleep. We're going to find out who's in a cult when Jesus comes back. That's what I tell people. I'm a cult leader and I will tell you where I live. I will tell you where I meet. When I know in this day and age, you can bring in a camera in there and record anything and put it out there. It's like, you've come. We got nothing to hide. But we're going to call people to live according to the scriptures, and we're not going to apologize for it. And he looks and says, that's what I want. I say, yeah, I know that. That's the only reason I'm getting with you every week. Because I don't waste my time.
But you see, there are a lot of false prophets out there. I mean, a lot. And people are saying all kinds of nice stuff about these guys. When I see these guys on TV, honestly, it bothers me. It really bothers me. That's when I look at the Lord and I start talking. I say, Lord, I don't get it. I mean, look at these false teachers. They're living comfortably. They got millions of dollars. And here we are. We can't even buy our own church building. Come on, God. What's up? Give me some. I'm going to keep on bugging you. And I'm not going to stop until he answers me. But you see these guys with their false teachings, they just keep going on and on, and they're packing the room. I mean, they're passing the plate. I mean, they're taking in millions of dollars. And here we are, from a worldly point of view, languishing. It's like, come on, Lord. Then I go back to the scriptures very quickly and realize, you know what? It's light. It's temporary. This is all they're going to get. They had better enjoy it. And we have an incredible thing awaiting us. Are you with me? And it keeps me going. But then at the bottom here, in verse 21, who are the people that are going to have an eternity with God? It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. I'm almost done. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. Many people will say, Lord, Lord. But that's not it. The thing that gets you and I in is the fact that we're doing the will of God. That we're living according to the scriptures. This is how we prepare ourselves for eternity. It's by doing God's will. It's by living according to the scriptures. Even when we don't feel like it. Especially when we don't feel like it. That's the only thing that's going to save us. That's how you and I prepare for an eternity with God. Is by doing God's will here. I mean, think about it. If we're not going to obey him here, during this short period, why would he, in his right mind, give us an eternity where we're not going to listen to him? It doesn't make sense. You and I, a lot of us, we have kids. You know how it is. We test them from time to time with different things. You want to find out if this kid is going to learn to share? So what do? You give him something small. And I say, you know, share with somebody else. And you watch their attitude. If they obey very quickly and share, it's like, okay, now next time I'll give you something bigger. Now if that little rascal goes, I ain't sharing. All of a sudden now they can't hear. It's like, did you just say what I said? Share. What do you do as a parent? Next time you're not like, oh yeah, let me give them double. You don't do that. God is the same way. So why would he want us to come spend eternity with him when he knows we're not going to listen to him and we're not going to do what he says? And again, that's why all this life is practicing for eternity. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. You know, people who think they can sneak in or, oh yeah, I'll get to heaven, but in this life I want to do this and do it. They're not even going to like heaven anyhow. They will not like it. But you see, God has prepared an incredible place for us. I will continue talking about this on Sunday. But I really pray that on a daily basis, that is all we will think about, is the eternity that is awaiting us. And our attitude will be, you know what? Thank God I'm on the straight and narrow path. Now who am I going to drag along with me? My kids, my husband, my wife, my friends, my family members, total strangers, people I walk with, people that I live around. I'm dragging them. One day they will thank me for hanging in there with them. That's what we're talking about. Amen. Amen. Peter Berry, please, could you come forward and lead us in a word of prayer?
We'll be back at Meadow Creek. That location has not changed. And we'll see you guys Sunday morning. Amen.
Let's pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you so much that we can be gathered here in this beautiful place and dry and out of the rain. And Father, drawing near to you, learning about you, that we have a teacher like Richard who can help us see eternity. Father, help us to understand eternity. Help us, every one of us, to get there and to bring along as many as we can. Father, thank you for your love, your grace, your forgiveness. Please protect us each as we go home tonight. Help us to go home different than when we came, better, closer to you. Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.